Well, if you have your Bible, please do open with me to Jonah chapter 3. It's a short chapter, just 10 verses. And let's read this together, and then I'll pray and we'll look at it together. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is God's word. Well, this is now our third message in this series through the book of Jonah, this little book that is about a big God and his big, extravagant grace. In chapter 1, we saw that though Jonah ran from God, God in his grace pursued Jonah. In chapter 2, we saw that though Jonah was far from God, he was never too far or too deep to be beyond the reach of God. And this evening, we'll see that though Jonah was weak, God takes Jonah in his weakness and he works through him powerfully to revive a city of people who previously had no thought of God. This chapter gives us hope as those called to witness to this great city of Belfast. And in our calling to witness to this city, it is easy at times when we look at the city around us, it's easy to feel sometimes a little bit daunted or overwhelmed by the size of the challenge before us. Challenges do abound, let's be real, when we think of gospel work in this city. Many people think that religion has been the source of all of our problems in Northern Ireland. And so when we open our mouth to talk about religious things, to talk about the gospel, people are so quick to say, "I don't even want to go there." The three S's, secularization, sectarianism, and suspicion, make gospel work challenging. Secularization is the new norm. Truth is a relative category. You make your own morality, and no one can question your morality. Sectarianism has infiltrated the church, And the gospel wrapped in a British flag has become a serious stumbling block to so many in this city. Suspicion abounds when it comes to our city's ever-increasing international population. With terror threats that are so real in our world, it feels like we're just growing more and more xenophobic or suspicious or fearful of those who are a little bit different of us or to us. And like Jonah, in all our weakness, we are called to go out into the city to proclaim the word of God to this complex cultural stew pot. And yet, though we, like Jonah, feel our weakness at times all too keenly, we must call to mind that the message that we have to bring to this city is the power of God unto salvation. It is God's powerful means to stir and awaken those who have fallen asleep to the glory and greatness of their Maker. This chapter offers real hope because it reminds us that though the challenge of reaching the city is great, it is not greater than the grace and power of God. The God who cares for this city and sees it as a great city. The God who has compassion for the people of this city. Though the challenge is great, we must remember it is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by the power of the Spirit of God working through the Word of God that will cause salvation to come to this city. And so this chapter brings this hope and this lesson to us by first presenting to us the great challenge of ministry in the city. We're first presented with Jonah's challenge to go to a great city with the Word of God. And then second, we are presented with this great picture of a great and mighty God who is powerful enough to break and soften the hardest heart and to bring people to repentance when He so wills. So let's look first of all at how this chapter presents to us the challenge that Jonah had before him and the challenge that we have before us as those called to bring the Word of God to the city. Well, we'll remember hopefully from 2 weeks ago that in chapter 2, verse 10, we closed off with the Lord speaking to this great fish that became Jonah's great place of salvation. And it's so real, there's no mincing the words here. The fish, God spoke to it and it vomited Jonah out. Imagine that, spits him out. And there Jonah's left on the dry land at the end of chapter 2, and then these words in chapter 3, verse 1 come to us. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Those are some of the most grace-filled words in the Old Testament. God comes to Jonah a second time. A rebellious runner, one who'd got himself into a mess, God picked him up and came and spoke to him again. God is gracious and compassionate. And he commands Jonah to go a second time. He commands him to go to Nineveh. But look straight away at the description of Nineveh that's given. Arise, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it or to it the message that I tell you. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. On one level, it is clear the language being used to describe Nineveh is given to describe that it is a great, vast, big city. Cities are amazing and terrifying places, aren't they? I've been to some of the great cities in this world, and I never cease to be amazed at just the bigness and the awe sort of striking features of life in a city, but also the sort of scary busyness of a city. Cities are often great industrial centers, education centers, entertainment centers. They're also scary, busy places where crime rates can be high and safety a concern. Tim Keller, writing about a city or what makes a city, says what makes a city is proximity. It brings people and therefore residences, workplaces, and cultural institutions together. It creates street life and marketplaces, bringing about more person-to-person interactions and exchanges in a day that are possible and impossible anywhere else. In 2016, the UN recorded that 54.5% of people in the whole world live now in cities. A megacity is defined as a city with a population of 10 million people or more. In 2017, there are now 37 such megacities in this world. Listen to some of the stats, the population stats of some of these cities. Tokyo, Japan, population of that city, 37.8 million in a city. Delhi in India, 24.9 million. Sao Paulo, Brazil, 20 million. Beijing, 21.5 million. Makes Belfast seem so small in comparison, doesn't it? Estimated 500,000 in the Belfast city area. That differs in how you measure it. Nineveh was a megacity in its day. And Jonah is called to just walk into the middle of it with one little voice proclaiming the word of God. Isn't it just such a picture of apparent weakness in the face of a megacity? Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be turned upside down or overthrown." You see, the challenge presented here in this chapter is not just the overwhelming size of the city, but remember, it's the underwhelming character of Jonah. The rebellious runner, the reluctant prophet, the world's worst evangelist. He had run from God, and yet God had captured him, come a second time to him with grace, and called him again to go as his instrument, reaching out to this great city. It's easy to feel like how Jonah must have felt. Faced with a big megacity, weak little voice. What will happen? And here we are called to go with this little message of the gospel to these vast cities of the world and to our little city here. And when we break that down and don't just talk about the city as a sort of faceless thing, but when we think of how we're called to go to families on Sandy Row or Donegal Pass, to businessmen and businesswomen, to those of the LGBT community, to those of the sporting world, to Muslims, to Hindus, to former and current members of paramilitary groups, to politicians, to engineers, to construction workers, to shopkeepers, to Protestants and Catholics alike, and to the thousands of internationals God has brought to the city. We are called to go to them with this little message of the gospel. Does it not feel a little bit overwhelming? How can our little weak voice make inroads at all to those kind of communities? And so sometimes faced with this weakness, though we do not explicitly do so, sometimes I think we tend to just retreat and fall back a little bit. We can be those who run from this calling to get out into the city. We can be hesitant evangelists. We can feel that our own walk with God is marked by weakness and not boldness. And so when we feel this weakness, and when we feel overwhelmed with our calling to go into the city with the gospel, what can help us when we are feeling this way? And there are two things I want to see from the rest of this chapter that I think are here to teach us a lesson of how, in the face of overwhelming conditions, knowing and remembering the power of the God, of the gospel, is what can stir us up to go out in faith. So two things that help us when we are feeling a bit overwhelmed with the task that is before us. First, we are called to trust in the power of God that works through the Word of God. Look at the result of Jonah's preaching in verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed who? Jonah or God? The people of Nineveh believed God. Is this not the greatest miracle in this book? Jonah spoke the word, and the people heard the voice of God and believed. They heard Jonah's words, but in Jonah's words, God spoke to them. And he opened their heart to receive the message and to repent. So 5b says, they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Calling for a fast, putting on sackcloth, all cultural symbols saying, we are mourning because of our sin. In verses 6 to 9, we're given the specific example of the king of Nineveh, which is an interesting title, some kind of great leader of this city who hears the message and repents. He himself, it's a lovely little sort of way it's written, he himself comes off his throne, gets down, takes off his royal robes, sits down in the ashes, down, down, down again into repentance. And he mourns over his sin. And the judgment of God that is coming. And he proclaims this fast, and it's interesting, not just for the people, but even for the animals. They're not to eat a bite, and they're all to call out to God for mercy, because the king says, who knows? So perhaps Jonah's message is a little bit more than just what we have here in our Bibles. It's probably a shortened version of what he was proclaiming. Perhaps there was something of his own experience of a gracious God who comes to us when, even though we are rebellious, and this king says, who knows? Who knows? Who knows? He may turn this God and relent so that we may not perish. I find that so encouraging. Every time I preach to you, every time I share the gospel with someone, an opportunity comes, whether it's an electrician to the house or it's someone in the street asking for some information about the church. Who knows? God could speak when I speak about the gospel, and they could believe God and they could get saved. Who knows? There's always hope in our evangelism, because who knows? That could be God's moment. For those young teenagers who come in the morning, or the young people, who knows? Could it be next Sunday they hear something that just God speaks to them and they believe God? Who knows? That should keep you going, guys, in your ministry. For others who are involved, who go out onto the streets and who evangelize in different ways and amongst their families and their friends, or the prodigal that's been gone for a long time, keep praying, keep speaking. Who knows? Who knows? In Jonah's preaching, God spoke to the people and brought them to a place of repentance. That's our hope for our gospel ministry. We speak the words, but if God speaks through those words to awaken hearts, then we see salvation and hearts that have no thought of God suddenly being awakened to the glory of God. So we must hope in the power of the Word of God and the power of God at work in the Word of God. For who knows? God could be pleased to speak through that Word to the people. I remember when we lived in Madagascar for 2 years, from 2009 to 2011, and my wife Lindsay and I were missionaries there, short term. I used to at times wonder, how can any of these peoples we are working amongst come to know Jesus? The people group we were working amongst was a Muslim people group, and we had many friends who had such entrenched beliefs. I went to Madagascar having never done a day of French in my life, and the language we were learning was French. I had to pick it up very quickly. You can imagine what I was like, someone who likes to speak, and there's all these guys who don't know the gospel, and I'm sitting there exploding with energy to tell it, and it's as if this massive flow of water is being constricted into this tiny little straw of my French ability, and the straw was nearly bursting at the seams every day. But I saw them with entrenched beliefs, my poor, stumbling French, culturally miles apart, and day after day as I met with my friends, I at times just thought, this is impossible. This is impossible. In fact, it's almost laughable that I would think that anyone would become a Christian through my little fumbling French gospel efforts. Here are three texts I turned to in those days when I was feeling like this is impossible. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. I used to just think, Lord, it's amazing to me that through the folly of this whole situation, you can save this guy. Through my stumbling gospel presentation, the power of God could awaken this heart. And I've got to believe in that, Lord. Text number 2, Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Third text, Acts 16:14. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. God threw open the doors of the heart so that the message would be attended to. And in those days, I used to say, Lord, though I feel incredibly weak, the message is not weak. And I keep going. We are called to be faithful in proclaiming the Word of God. And even though at times it feels like you're getting nowhere, that is God's means of saving people. When He speaks effectually through the gospel presented, a person gains an understanding in their mind. It opens the doors of their heart, and the Spirit goes underneath and awakens faith, so that person freely of their will says yes irresistibly to Jesus. That's our hope. God's power at work in the gospel. We won't always see results like Jonah at Nineveh. A whole city coming under conviction, repenting. Our province has seen days similar to that. I have read of the 1859 revival and the conviction of shipyard workers who started to be convicted of everything they'd lifted that they weren't supposed to from the shipyard, and they left it all back because they were convicted of stealing, to the point where they had to be told to stop leaving it back because there wasn't enough room to store it all. Love reading of those revivals. Or the revival in 1951 on the Isle of Lewis. Have you read the book Sounds from Heaven of when God came to Lewis in revival power and people in the middle of dances with bagpipes had to stop playing because they came under the conviction of the Almighty God? Our job is to present the gospel truthfully and in a way that is understandable. And we trust the Lord when it so pleases him to speak through that message to awaken the dead. And so this helps me when I look at the overwhelming challenge of going into this city with the gospel, or breaking it down, coming to families around us here with very little thought for God. How do we break in? I just remember to have faith in the message of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And that keeps me going. And that should keep us as a church going. But I said there were two things that help us when we're feeling a bit overwhelmed. And the second thing is the importance of remembering the grace of God and his compassion for this great city. There seems to be a little bit of irony in this chapter. That is subtle, but it really is there. In verses 2 to 3, we read that Nineveh is a great city, 3 days' breadth, clearly demonstrating that the size of the city is in view. Yet in the Hebrew text, in verse 3b, as is noted in a footnote in my Bible anyway, the ESV, the text says, Nineveh was a great city to God. So it seems as if the author is subtly saying, Nineveh is a great city in terms of its size. But this city was great to God. That is to say, of great value in the eyes of the Lord. The city and those who inhabited it meant a lot to the Lord. And this chapter is hinting at something that's going to become totally explicit by the close of this book. God has concern and compassion for the city. God has created all the 120,000 inhabitants of Nineveh in his image. They're people with gifts and abilities that should be employed to the glory of God and with thanksgiving to God. And God has created that 500,000 population of Belfast in his image. They should be reflecting his glory, using all their great gifts and abilities. And they are great. Common grace is great. They should be using all of it with thanks to God and to the glory of God. And God cares deeply about his glory and about the inhabitants of this city. But the people of Nineveh and the people of this city at large have turned from God, the fountain of living water, and have turned to broken cisterns that cannot satisfy. And so God raises up workers to go into his city with his word. And he has said that he will work through this word to accomplish all his purposes. It'll never go out and return to him without accomplishing the purposes for which he has sent it, even if that is hardening or softening. And though at times we shrink back from this calling to be God's expression of care to the city, isn't it amazing how he comes to us a second time? And a third time, and he calls us to be part of his work to the city that he cares about and that is great in his eyes. Maybe tonight he's coming to speak to you for a second time, and he wants to say to you, I want you to get involved with my work in my city. Stop running away. Get committed. Be an expression of my grace and my compassion to this city. We read in verse 10 that when the Ninevites called out to God, he relented of the disaster he had said he would do to them and did not do it. Now, this verse raises questions for us, but we must not miss the fact that this is such good news. Our God is a God who will come in judgment because of our sinful rebellion. And if you're here this evening, God will judge you because of your sinful rebellion. And I tell you that because I love you. But we have a God of mercy who will relent if we turn to him and confess our sin and turn to Jesus Christ, the one he has sent into this world to rescue us. This is such good news. God will relent if people in this city hear his word and turn to him. I say this verse raises a question. It's a question of God potentially changing his mind here. Is he acting in a way that is contradictory to what he said he would do? I thought God couldn't change. I think when you read this carefully in light of the whole of Scripture, you see that no, indeed, God is acting in line with his merciful character consistently here. Just to help you briefly, because I don't have time to get into this deep question now, to help you briefly, just listen to these words from Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. The Lord says, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up, break down, and destroy the city, if that nation concerning which I've spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. We look at this city and say the challenge is great, but it's not too great for God. We are not just called to results, we're called to be faithful and fruitful. God cares for the people of this city. We must never stand at a distance and just condemn them all. We know that, yes, the judgment of God and condemnation of God will fall on those who do not turn to Jesus. But instead of a hard edge when we speak of that, our hearts should be breaking with compassion, as God's heart does. So we're called to trust in his powerful word when we're feeling overwhelmed. And the irony in this passage that tells us, yeah, the need is great, but God looks at the city and says, it's great to me. That should encourage us as well, to know that in all our gospel service, it's an expression of our worship of God and an expression of his concern for the city. So every time a bus runs out round there, it's an expression of God's concern for the city. Every time a missionary meeting is held, an expression of God's heart for the world. Every time you're feeling a bit discouraged in teen breakfast, any of you leaders, when I know it can be very difficult, expression of God's concern for those teenagers. We have to ask ourselves again, how am I being an expression of God's concern for this city? And let me encourage you, by prayer for this city, by getting involved in reaching out to internationals, by being involved in children's outreach, teen breakfast, getting involved in Baptist women, or in any other ministry that this church runs, we want to make sure that we are involved to be part of God's expression of love and concern to this city. If we are people who have experienced the grace and forgiveness of Christ like Jonah did, we should try to ask God to give us the strength to run on in, even though it feels so foolish, and to proclaim the gospel to everyone in our hearing. Jonah should have learned this lesson. But we're going to see next week that he struggled to learn it. So come back for the last installment.